Today, though, we're going to go into our teaching in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts all summer, and we're going to finish it up at the end of summer. But if you haven't been with us, you're not out of sync or anything. You can get the Bible app right now, or just open your Bible on your phone, or if you've got your book with you, and turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's two guys, two primary people in this history of the church. And they both receive signs from God. And then they both have a choice of, what am I going to do to respond to that and to follow that? Am I going to obey the sign, the call of God, or am I not? I think today you're going to receive a sign from the Lord. Maybe not like these guys did, but just that he loves to speak to us. Every time you come on Sunday, you ought to expect to receive something from God. And really, it has nothing to do with how well I phrase something, because my commitment to you is I'm going to stick to the Word of God, to the Bible. And God promises that His Word is alive and active. And so He's always speaking. His Word never goes out except that it accomplishes the purpose that He designed for it. So you come expectantly, and God will give you something. So let's go to Him in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we love you. You alone are worthy of lifting up. You alone. And so we humble ourselves before you, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would you teach us right now? I'm just a man like everybody, just a person like everybody else. But would your Spirit move right now through your Word and teach us? That's what we're after, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me tell you what's going on in Acts chapter 10. There's this guy named Cornelius. And because what I'm about to tell you is history, it reads like a story. So you can listen to it like that. So there's this guy named Cornelius, and he is a centurion for the Roman army, which means he oversees at least 100 men or more. He may oversee more, but at least 100. He's a Roman centurion. His regiment is called the Italian Regiment. So Cornelius was very likely raised in Italy, but he got deployed to Caesarea, which is a town just on the west bank, and I don't mean within what we call the West Bank, but the west coast of what is Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. And in this passage of Acts chapter 10, we're told that Cornelius, he's described as a God-fearing, devout man. In fact, his whole family is spoken of as being God-fearing and devout. They want to honor God. But Cornelius, he's not Jewish. Remember, he grew up in Italy, so under the teaching of all the mythology of the Roman gods and idols. And yet now Cornelius and his family have been deployed to Caesarea, and he's seeing these Jews who follow this God that they call the one true God. Now, just being one God was a new concept for Cornelius, coming from the Roman mythology. But he watches the lifestyle of these Jews, and he's like, something's different here. This God is way bigger, way more powerful than all the mythological gods that we've experienced in Rome. And so while Cornelius doesn't become Jewish, he begins to emulate the Jews. He just does what he sees them doing. He prays regularly. He gives alms or money to the poor. And in fact, in this passage, in verse 3, it says that at 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius goes to prayer, which is actually one of the regular times that Jews would pray in that day. So he's doing everything he can because he knows there's a God out there, and he wants to experience him. So he's praying. And while he's praying, Acts chapter 10 says, Luke tells us here, he is met by an angel of the Lord. And I mean, distinctly and real. And the Bible says that that Cornelius stares at this angel. I mean, he's afraid. He sees me, stares in fright. And this angel says to him, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving to the poor has risen up to God as a memorial. And so I want you to send some men to Joppa. Joppa or Jaffa, still a city. It exists in Israel right now. It's about 40 miles south of Caesarea, where Cornelius was. And this angel says, send men to Joppa and ask them for, and go to the house of Simon the Tanner and ask if another man named Simon, who's also called Peter, is there, and invite him to come to your house and then listen to everything he tells you. So the angel goes, and Cornelius calls two of his servants and one of his soldiers together, and he tells them everything that he's just happened, that's just happened to him. Now, that's at the risk of looking crazy. He's like, he's calling these people to him that are not followers of Jesus, and he says to them, I just saw a messenger from the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to tell you to go to Jaffa and find this dude named Simon or Peter. So these three servants and a soldier go off to Jaffa to find Peter. Then the Bible tells us that as they're making their way 40 miles south to Jaffa, at that time, Peter is on the roof of his house, which is not uncommon in those days. It's not like me climbing on my roof. That's where they would go to. It was cooler up there. So he was on his roof, at the roof of Simon the Tanner, and he was praying. And while he was praying, he has this vision from the Lord. You see, God loves to speak in pictures. Jesus was always talking in pictures, always using metaphors or analogies, and he still does that today. He wants to use visual cues in your mind that relate to Scripture to help make his presence real to you. So Peter has this vision, and in this vision, something like a sheet comes out of heaven, like being held by all four corners, and it's being lowered in front of him, and in this sheet are all kinds of animals which Jewish law says are unclean. There were certain animals they could eat and certain animals they were to stay away from. And this sheet, big sheet, is filled with animals that are unclean according to Jewish custom. And God speaks to Peter and says, get up, kill something and eat it. And Peter says to God, oh no, I have never eaten anything unclean or impure. I can't do that. Now there's a little lesson in that. When God shows up and tells you to do something, don't, no is not the right answer, okay? So Peter says no, and God says in response to that, don't call anything unclean that I've declared to be clean. And we don't know if Peter received that and accepted that and said, okay, God, or not. But we do know this, that vision came back two other times. So a total of three times, Peter saw this and heard this command from God to take and eat, to take and kill something and eat it, even though previously it was considered to Peter to be unclean. So Peter is the angel of the Lord goes, this vision disappears, and Peter is sitting there like you and I would have been going, what was that? What are you trying to tell me, God? And while he's trying to ponder that, the two servants and the soldiers of Cornelius, they arrive at the house of Simon the Tanner, and they're asking the people at the bottom level, hey, is there a guy named Peter that lives here, is staying here? While that's happening, the Holy Spirit, which is God's gift to everyone who follows Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, there are men down there and they've come to look for you. They want you to go back to Caesarea and don't hesitate to go with them. It's okay. So Peter comes downstairs. Sure enough, there's three men there. And he says, I'm Peter. I'm the one you're looking for. What do you want? And so these three people tell Peter exactly what Cornelius told them. They say, our master Cornelius, he's a Roman centurion. He had this vision, and God said that he was supposed to come get you and take you home so that he could listen to everything you had to say to him. So they're 40 miles from home. They've come a long way. They spend the night, and then Peter goes with them back to Caesarea. When he arrives in Caesarea, he goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius comes out to meet him. And as soon as Cornelius sees Peter, he falls down on his knees in reverence before him. Because after all, the Caesar, the Roman Caesar, declares himself a god. So maybe this is another god. So Cornelius falls before his feet, and Peter says, no, I'm just a man like you. Stand up. So Cornelius takes him in to the house, and Cornelius has invited as many friends and family as he can fit in his house. The house is packed. And as soon as Peter walks in, it clicks in his mind, and he says what God is doing. And he says, you know that I'm a Jew, and it is unlawful for a Jew to visit with or even associate with a Gentile. A Gentile is just someone who's not Jewish, which is most of us. So it's unlawful for me, Peter says, to associate with you. And yet, I now see that God does not show favoritism, and that I'm not to declare anyone to be impure or unclean. That doesn't mean we're without sin, and that sin doesn't have consequences and needs to be taken care of. But it says, I'm not to call anyone impure or to exclude myself from any people. And then he says, so can I ask you what you want of me? So Cornelius now relates, now we hear it for the third time in Acts chapter 10, the vision that Cornelius experienced. And so he says, we just want to hear whatever you have to say. And so Peter says this, and I'm going to read it to you. He says, well, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus, who is Lord of all. And you know what's happened in the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John the Baptist talked about. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So Peter is telling Cornelius and all the people in the house, hey, I know you already have heard news of this, because news had gotten out about who Jesus was and what he had done. It didn't mean that the people believed it, but it meant that they had heard rumors or reports of this. And so Peter's acknowledging, hey, I know you've already heard this. But then he says, we, Peter and the two guys that came with him, we are witnesses. We actually saw everything. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We saw him killed and hung on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but he was seen by witnesses whom God had already chosen. He was seen by us who ate and even drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And he says, all the prophets, all the Old Testament, the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms, they all testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes and trusts in him will receive forgiveness of their sins through his name, through what he's done. And clearly everybody in that house who's listening is receiving it and believing it. It's all clicking. It's making sense. And in their hearts, they're going, this is true. And we know that's the case, because all of a sudden, even while Peter is still speaking, he's not finished talking. He's a lot like me. He thinks it's going to happen by his talking, but he's still talking. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God interrupts him and descends upon all who were hearing the message. And it says, all the believers that had come with Peter, there are like three or four of them, were astonished because they saw the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out even on Gentiles, because they heard them praising God and speaking in other languages, other tongues that they didn't know before. And they go, this is clearly the power of God. It's just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of these people being baptized with water, because clearly they've received the Holy Spirit as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what? So every time I read the Bible, I'm asking, okay, God, how is this relevant to me? Is this just an interesting story? I mean, is it just a story? Is it just interesting history? Or does it have any relevance to me? Here's something that makes this thing really cool and really important. It is yet again a fulfillment of prophecy. Acts chapter 1:8, which is the singular verse that describes all of the book of Acts that I've been speaking to you every single week, and it's a verse. Here's your homework for the week. I want you to memorize this one verse, okay? Just one verse. Just take a picture of it and memorize it. Jesus told his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what's taking place in this time with Peter. If it's going to go to the ends of the earth, then it's going to go beyond the Jewish people. But Peter experienced Jesus in Jerusalem, and now the message of the love of Jesus is going to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is a fulfillment because now God is saying, hey, it is not just about the Jews, Peter. It is about the ends of the earth. Don't call anyone unclean. Tell everybody about the forgiveness that I offer through Jesus. It's actually part of an even further back prophecy. 2,000 years before Peter came on the scene, God selected Abraham, and he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless all the peoples of the earth. Go to the next line, please. I will bless you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's intent and purpose has always been that all the peoples on the earth have an opportunity to choose Jesus. You see, the problem is, in the Old Testament, God is showing us that he loves us and he wants a relationship with us, but we're incompatible with him. He's holy and we're not. And he's expressed his justice and his holiness and his perfection. And us, me, you know, the good things I want to do, I just can't seem to keep doing. In fact, the bad things I don't want to do, I just keep finding myself drawn that way. There's this incompatibility because God says, here's my expectations, here are my laws, here's what it takes to be in relationship with me. And I and you and every other person, none of us are able to live up to it. And so we're incompatible. And so he sends Jesus to stand in the gap. To be God in the form of man that brings the two together so that as we trust in him, we're reconciled to God. And when God spoke this prophecy to Abraham, he said, he was already telling us now for us 4,000 years ago, it is not just for you, Abraham. It's going to impact the ends of the earth. And this expression in Acts chapter 10 is a fulfillment of this prophecy that's now for us 4,000 years old as God offers reconciliation to all people. You know why prophecy is important? Because we get so wrapped up in the whirlwind of life that it gives us tunnel vision. And we just sometimes can just think, we can get so busy, so hectic, that we just think about life in 7-day increments. And we just are living from one weekend to the next. And I don't care if you're a kid, you're a young single, you're a young professional, or you're married, or you're an empty nester, or wherever you are in the spectrum, we get so tied up in the whirlwind of life that we get this tunnel vision, and we think it's all about us, or we think it's all about our generation. And it undermines our faith. And what prophecy does for us, it wakes us up. And God says, and helps us see that, oh, it's way bigger than us. It includes us, but it's way bigger than us. And God is writing one story from beginning to end, from the beginning of creation to the time that Christ returns and expresses his reign on earth. God is writing one story, and that is, I am God and I'm establishing my kingdom on the earth that I created. Are you going to be with me or against me? Are you going to be in my kingdom or are you going to be out of my kingdom? It's a story of redemption, a story of pursuit. And what prophecy does, I mean, God could just do what he's going to do, but instead what he does, he prophesies it so that guys like you and me can look back and go, wow, he actually did it. It strengthens our faith when we see him prophesy something maybe even thousands of years ago, and then we see it come to pass. It strengthens our faith, and it gives us the broader view. See, and that's the deal that separates the Bible from every other religious text that's out there, whether it's the Quran, the Book of Mormon, anything else that's out there. The thing that makes the Bible stand apart is that it is filled with hundreds, even thousands of prophecies, and not one of them has ever been proven false. Not one. In fact, hundreds have already come true. Some have yet to come to pass, but none has ever been proven false. God does this to build our faith so that we'll know he is going to do, he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so this passage is just an expression of the faithfulness of God. But there's another reason this thing is really relevant to you and me. And it's because you and I are either Cornelius or we're Peter. You know, we're one of the two. We either relate. You know, like maybe you're like Cornelius and you want to know God and you're seeking after him. And maybe you see in the lives of other people something that seems real and relevant and powerful and meaningful. But for you, it seems like it's out of your grasp, or you just haven't gotten to it yet. Well, there's some things that we see in Cornelius's life that may be God's sign to you today. Some things that we see Cornelius that happened to him and how he responded that may be God's message to you today for how you're to respond to him if you're seeking him like Cornelius was seeking him. The first thing that we see with Cornelius is really encouraging, and that is that God is aware of you. You are not inconsequential to him. I mean, you and I, we may be one of 6 or 7 billion people. I lost count. But God is not unaware of you as an individual. You're important to him. That's why when Cornelius was praying and giving alms to the poor and doing all these things to pursue God, God could see this dude's heart, this guy's heart, and go, and it moved God's heart, and he sends an angel to Cornelius to let him know, you are not forgotten. I tell you, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, but that's something every one of us needs to hear. Because it's real easy, you know, the way our culture operates, it's real easy. A lot of times we're only valued for the value that we bring in our job or in our school or to other people, and we can feel pretty insignificant. But this shows us that no, God is aware of you. If I could do anything right now and it would be awkward and weird, so I'm not going to do it, I would come down and I would put my hands on your face the way a good daddy does his little child and say, God is aware of you. He hadn't forgotten. You are important to him. So you need to know that. If you're a Cornelius, remember, God's aware of you. Secondly, is that you need to respond when God sends a sign. You know, God sends an actual angel to Cornelius, and Cornelius is frightened, and the angel says, you need to send, God's aware of you, Cornelius. Now send for Simon, who's called Peter, and listen to what he has to say to you. Now, when that happened, I mean, Cornelius could have done any number of things, couldn't he? He could have gone, whoa, 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 kind of shaken that off. That was weird. I wonder what I ate. Or he could have said, well, you know, gosh, that's weird. You know, he could have rationalized it away and said, gosh, you know, whoever this Peter dude is, he's a Jew, and he's probably not going to want to come to me, and that's not going to happen. Surely I misunderstood that. Every time God speaks, reaches out, reveals a sign to you, whether it's in the Word, okay, that you can see with your eyes, or whether it's in your spirit, it is going to require a step of obedience. It's going to require faith, and you're going to have to respond to it. It's always going to step you out of your comfort zone. If God was content with you being in your comfort zone, he wouldn't show up. He wouldn't show you a sign. He wouldn't speak to you through his word. He just lets you sit and do whatever you're doing. But God has better plans for you than you have for yourself. He's got a better way of living for you than you have for your than I have for myself. And so you're going to, if you're Cornelius, and you're seeking after God and you want more, then you need to be ready to respond when God speaks something to your heart. And then the third thing is, as Peter was speaking to Cornelius and telling him about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why he did it, number three, Cornelius put his trust in Jesus. And that's the ticket right there. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, here's an alternative way of living. Here's some ideas that you might want to consider to improve your life. No, you got to remember, we are incompatible with God because we've broken his laws. He's holy and we're guilty. And there's no way that we can overcome that. And that's an important thing, because being a Christian is not primarily about what we do. If it were about doing more things, then God would have let Cornelius rock on with what he was doing. He was already praying, right? Already a God-fearing, devout guy who gave money to the poor. But it's not about doing more things. Cornelius didn't need to do something more. He needed to receive someone more. God is holy and we're guilty. And Jesus stands in the middle and says, I've taken care of your problem, Kirk. You've broken God's commands. You're guilty. There is judgment and punishment, but I've taken care of that through my death and resurrection. And the only way, he says, to be reconciled to God is through me. And Cornelius, man, he realized it, and he put his trust in Jesus. When we use the word faith, that's what we're talking about. Faith is another word for trust. I'm going to trust what he did, what he says. I'm going to trust his leadership in my life. I'm submitting my will to his will. That's a big deal. But if you're looking to connect with God, it's the only way. And Cornelius is an example of it. And then the fourth thing, if you're a Cornelius, if you relate to him, is that I'm promising you that God will give you power through the Holy Spirit. It may look different than what happened to Cornelius and his crew in his home when Peter came. But the promise that God has for us is, when we put our trust in Jesus, in the spiritual realm, his spirit permeates our bodies and develops a spiritual relationship with us. Listen, this may sound outlandish. Even Hollywood gets this. That's why there's all these spiritually based shows. They're usually demonic and stuff like that. But they get the fact that the spirit realm can influence things in the physical realm. Where do you think they got that? From the Bible. The promise of God is that his spirit, his presence in spiritual form, will come into you in the spiritual realm and fill you up with love and gentleness and peace and patience and kindness. Again, all the things the person next to you wish you had more of. You know what I mean. He is not calling you to strive harder and to work harder. He's calling you to receive his love as a gift and to follow him and experience the joy of his truth and his reality in your life. If you're Cornelius, if that's resonating, think about that for a minute, because I want to switch, because some of you aren't Corneliuses. Some of you are Peters. You're like Simon Peter. You're like Simon Peter. If you've already trusted in Jesus, you already know that he's the one who's standing in the gap and you're following him, but you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss what God has for you. You want to follow him and you want to make sure that you accomplish everything that he has and you stay in step with him, because that's what Peter was like. And if you want to do that, you need to do what Peter's doing. What's the first thing we see Peter doing? Waiting on and listening to the Lord. It's noon when Peter was doing this, and he's on the top of his roof, and he's praying, and he's waiting on the Lord. Now listen, when you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus wants you to experience his reality and his presence all through your day, wherever you are. It is not a Sunday thing, only a Sunday thing. He wants you to experience his presence throughout your day. But like with any kind of relationship, he wants quiet and special time with you. You know, Debbie and I, when our kids were younger, we would throw them all in the minivan and then we'd walk away. No, we wouldn't walk away. But we'd get in the minivan with all three of our kids buckled in and we'd drive to wherever we were driving. And it was usually chaos contained within about, 70 cubic feet or something, or whatever the volume of a minivan is. It was like, it looked peaceful on the outside, but as it went down the highway, there was just unbridled chaos inside that van. Now, And Debbie and I would be talking to each other and talking to the kids and, hey, quit doing that, or hey, kids, this, or whatever. And, that's marriage. I mean, that's a valid expression of marriage. We are in relationship with one another in the chaos of that van. But if that were the only context in which we related to one another, the intimacy and the joy of our relationship would not be very significant. No, we need time away. So we would get a babysitter and we'd go on a date night where it was just the two of us, and and our place was La Madeleine by the fireplace, and just hanging out there and eating all their free bread. And so we needed that, and you need that. And that's what Peter does. He wants that time alone with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, to wait on him and to listen to him. If that's unusual to you, if that doesn't make sense to you, then you need to pick up that bulletin that one of the ushers gave you. And there's a link on the last page on the inside. It talks about how to have a conversation, how to listen, how to wait on the Lord, how to develop that. Because what we have to do is learn how to develop a spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn to develop our spiritual senses. And for most of us, over the course of our lives, they've gotten atrophied from lack of use. But I'm telling you, Peter's example is one that we need to follow. We need to learn to wait on and listen to the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the thing we see with Peter is we have to obey. If Christianity were like a medicine bottle and you turned on the back of it and you were looking at the active ingredients, there'd be two active ingredients. It would be the power of the Holy Spirit and it would be obedience. When we put our trust in Jesus, who says he is a king, then we are signing up to follow and obey. And obedience is where life begins to change. Obedience is where God takes us out of our comfort zone, like I said previously, and into the place where we experience his truth and his power. It's very difficult to see the power of the Holy Spirit if you only operate within the realm in which you're comfortable. If you're only doing things that you know how to do, if you're only taking care of yourself and making your own way, you're not going to see. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit for that. But when you start following what Jesus says to do in the Bible, you find yourself needing the power of the Holy Spirit, but you find him following through, coming through. Obedience is the active ingredient of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, Peter could have said, whew, I'm not gonna, you know, he could have dismissed that vision of the clean and unclean. He could have refused to walk 40 miles with three guys he didn't know who themselves were Gentiles. He could have refused to come in and spoken to Cornelius. But Peter was convinced that when you obey, God always blesses. I'm telling you, you could take it to the bank. God always blesses when you obey. Doesn't mean everything in life happens the way you want it or I want it. We signed up to live life the way he wants it, but he always blesses when we obey. Peter shows that. Third thing, if you relate to Peter and you don't want to miss what God's doing, then you need to start looking at people through God's eyes. It is so easy for us to draw a pretty small circle around the people that are acceptable to us or that we feel comfortable with. And then we sort of exclude from that circle the people that are annoying to us or the people that drive like they own 1604 or 281 or the people that live differently than us and sort of disgust us or we're repulsed by or we can't relate to. And God says to Peter, without lowering his standard of holiness, without lowering his standard of purity, without taking away from the fact that there are things that God says are right and true and productive, and there are things that are false and destructive and will receive judgment, without diminishing his standard of holiness, he says, you are to go and love all people and express the truth of Jesus to everyone. There's no one that's excluded. This is why God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the people on the earth. This is why Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Because there may be people that you think are worse than you. There may be some people you think are better than you. But all people are incompatible with God because of our sin. All people need a rescuer. All people need Jesus to stand in the gap. And our role is to look at people through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of God, not with condescension, not with the eyes of arrogance, but with the eyes of passion and humility. God sent Jesus to save us, to rescue us, to stand in the gap. And that's what we do. So we no longer can look at people and go, you're so different from me. I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Doesn't mean we condone the way that everything everybody does or the way that everybody lives. We don't diminish God's standard of holiness, but we must pursue everyone with the love of Jesus. If you've got a caveat to that, then you will wind up stepping outside. You will miss something that God has for you. We got to follow him like that. And then the fourth thing, we got to live life. This is what Peter did. We got to live life with God's purpose in mind. So many reasons, as I've already said, that Peter could have dismissed what the Holy Spirit said to him in that vision, and instead he didn't. He just said, I'm going to live with my purpose. Peter didn't want to walk 40 miles. There was a reason he was in Joppa. There was a reason he was not in Caesarea, but he lived life with God's purposes in mind, and so he went to Caesarea. Will you go to Caesarea? That's the question. Will you... When you go to work, are you just going to get your job done, hit the numbers, strive for the promotion, be noticed, or whatever? None of that's necessarily bad, but there's something even bigger because everybody in there is someone who needs Jesus to stand in the gap. Will you go to your work as if you were going to Caesarea, available to Jesus? Is your mind available to him? Will you devote your mind to the purposes of Jesus? You know, one of the problems with the whirlwind of life, the busyness of life, is that it leads us to try to find little oases that will refresh us. And so what do we turn to refresh us on a weekly basis? Just maybe a few hours of TV. But you know what? I'm not Mr. Bash the Media, but programming has gotten really dark and intense. You know what I'm talking about? It's really sexual. A lot of times it's really violent. Maybe there's a story, a series you really like. I'm not coming down on that. I'm just saying that most of the time, you know what I find is that I don't walk away refreshed. I'm just telling you. So another way we try to find an oasis to refresh us is social media. But you know, again, maybe this isn't you. Sometimes I discover really disturbing things. It adds stress to my life as I see what's out, you know, what people are posting, maybe about their problems or whatever. It's not refreshing, I'll tell you that. Sometimes I feel temptation because people will post all these provocative things that appeal to my flesh, and I kind of want to check that thing out. Or sometimes I get off social media and I feel like, gosh, I am really way behind. I really need to catch up. I'm not good enough. Everybody has it better or something. But it's not refreshing. It actually feels a little bit deadening to me. So have you devoted your mind to the purposes of Jesus? And this doesn't mean that all you ever do is read your Bible. I'm just saying you got to live with his purposes in mind, and that's going to require that you devote your mind to him, not things that are destructive, not things that are abhorrent to him, not things that are less than his best. And you can be the judge of that. I don't need to go come in and look at your TiVo or whatever, your DVR. I will, though. No, I'm teasing. I won't. So the question is, are you a Cornelius today, or are you a Peter today? Are you like Simon Peter? Are you like Cornelius? Are you seeking after God, but he just seems elusive? There must be something more. Or are you with Jesus and you know he's standing in the gap for you, but you just don't want to miss it? You want to miss what he's doing. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just take a minute right now and ask, just ponder that. Am I relating to Cornelius, or am I relating to Peter? Maybe close your eyes just to give yourself a little bit of privacy. If you're like Peter today and you're feeling that stirring, like, oh yeah, that's hitting home, then ask the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would teach us. Ask him, what's standing in the way of me following you with greater devotion? Just ask him that. Could be anything. Will you agree with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I mean, would you say, don't say no like Peter did at the beginning. Would you say yes to the Holy Spirit? And agree with him in that. That's your first step. Did you relate maybe more to Cornelius today? If you want to experience God, if you want to take hold of maybe what you see me talking about, or maybe what you maybe see in someone's life around you who follows Jesus, then you just need to tell God something like this: God, I want Jesus to stand in the gap. I recognize that I'm incompatible with you because I've broken your commands. You're holy and I'm guilty. But starting right now, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I believe that through his death and you raising him back to life, that my guilt is gone. And I'm asking you, put the Holy Spirit in me. I want to start a relationship with you. Show me, teach me how to follow. Teach me how to relate to you. Waken my spiritual senses. Ask him this. Tell him this. I promise he'll respond to that prayer. Lord God, whatever it is that you're stirring and moving, I just pray that you'd continue to do it. Continue to stir our hearts. We don't want to stay where we are. You are kind and you're gentle, but your kindness leads us to turn away from our own ways and to follow you. Your kindness leads us to repentance. So Lord, would you pour out your grace? Would you pour out your grace on every open heart right now? Whether they're kids over there in Building A with Backyard Bible Club, moms or dads, young people, singles. God, would you just pour out your grace on every heart right now that's open? And if that's you, just tell him, God, my heart is open to you. Lord, pour out your blessing and your joy so that this week we walk in that joy. We want to take one more step closer to you because we know that as we do, you take steps close to us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.